Good morning. Got a cup of coffee. Cheers. Anybody have? There you go, Don. Cheers. Cheers to you. Boy, we are glad that you are here today. And I'm really excited about where we are this morning, sermon-wise, because last week we finished up our series on John the Baptist. And boy, I learned a lot through that, and I hope that you did too. And then next week, we're going to start a brand new series entitled Off Limits, Areas in Life That We Don't Surrender Easily to God. That's going to be a tough one, okay? So buckle your seatbelts up for that. But we had this 1 week in between, and you know, I went back and forth wondering about some things that we could talk about today. And, you know, I just had this, I saw an article a few weeks ago that said, you know what? It said, when Christians lose their mind, people lose their faith. You know, that really spoke to me, maybe me more than you, but I remember when I was back in college and seminary, I had a professor, and he always talked about when the world, he always said, when the world wants a Christian opinion, they always call on a kooky Christian. You ever thought about that? I mean, when the news or whatever, when they want a Christian opinion, they usually get some quackpot on TV more times than not to give that opinion. And it got me to thinking, you know, how much should we influence our culture, and how much should we allow our culture to influence our faith? Think about that as you watch this. Wow. Did you catch that scripture there? What an important word for us this morning. Folks, listen, in all seriousness, I feel like that we are in one of the most fragile moments of our history. Because you know what? When I look at my social media, when I take a look at my Facebook and you know and Twitter and you know and you look at people's Instagram and you know and Pinterest, I don't understand how my wife ever cooked without Pinterest. You know, what did we do before Pinterest came along? What did we do before Facebook came along? Instagram, all these different social media platforms. But you know what? I think it's just an illustration today of how fragile our lives have become. You know, the social media presence has become more polarized and more it's just used for evil and partisan kind of things, and people just seem to be so bizarre on there and so angry on there and just so downright weird sometimes that it's just amazing when you look at this. And I wish that I could say to you that as Christians that we are part of the healing message on social media. But to a large degree, we're not part of the healing. To a large degree, we are a part of the problem. Because we, like everybody else, we get sucked into the nastiness, we get sucked into the division, we get sucked into the partisanship, we get sucked in along with everyone else. And often, Christians are not the alternative to that, but they're part of the anger and the outreach, and we're fueling it, and we have just as much a problem as anyone else. Here, let me just throw this out here to you and kind of show you where we're going. At some point in our lives, We have to stop blaming 2020 for everything. Because I think what God is wanting to do, you know, you think about it, 2020, perfect vision. I hope that there comes a day when we look back on 2020, not as a time when it was so hard, so difficult, so partisan, so mean, so nasty. I hope that we look back and we see that that was the moment that we got a new vision, a better vision, a clearer vision as to who God wants us to be. Because here you go, folks. If you don't hear another thing that I say this morning, hear this. The most important thing in our lives is not who wins any election, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, folks, you think about it. I'm going to talk some about politics, so just kind of hang on here and give me a few minutes. But let me say this though too. I know I'm jumping around a little bit. I used to have this friend, and he didn't go to church here. He went to somewhere else. But he said I never think about taking friends or relatives or neighbors to my church. And he said the reason is that I never know what the pastor's going to say. I never know the bomb he's going to drop. I never understand when he's going to criticize somebody or say something that just makes me cringe. Now listen, folks, I know that I've probably made all of you cringe over the last 20-some years. But I hope you know me well enough to know that I'm not going here this morning because I want to get political or be political or convince you of my viewpoint. I just want to show you that God is still at work. Think about it, folks. When the Egyptians took the Hebrews and made them slaves in Egypt, was God at work? When the Babylonians captured the children of Israel in Jerusalem and took them off to a long, long captivity, was God at work? When the Roman Empire nailed Jesus to the cross, was God at work? You see, folks, our future depends a whole lot more on God than it could ever depend on any election. Now, listen, having said that, I know that there are definitely important matters at stake right now. And I want you to know that, man, I get in there and I read and I study and I look at these people and what they believe and what they stand for, and I think that there's lots of reasons in all of that that should enable and inform your vote. But listen, folks, I know this to be for sure, important. Our public discourse has to be different than our private conversations, our private emotions. And we're just at a point right now where there's no difference at all. But listen, folks, what we say publicly, how we talk to people, should be influenced by the tremendous power of the Word of God. Now, listen, I know we have a debate coming up in a few nights, and to be honest with you, I'm going to watch this debate for entertainment purposes almost as much as anything else. But you know what? If somebody made me king for a day and told me that I could have 5 minutes with these two candidates before this debate on Tuesday night, I think I would sit down with them and I would read to them this passage of Scripture from the book of Romans. It has so much to say to us about the kind of life that God wants us to live, not so much publicly, but privately and personally, and how that relationship with God should dictate how we respond and how we react to other people in our lives. And if I could sit down with these two guys, I think I would read them this passage. Look at it with me. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, look what he says, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, folks, I don't know if that verse speaks to you the way that I feel that it speaks to me and how it should speak to us. Because I understand how hard it is in the times in which we live. I mean, I've been there. Sometimes I've been upset. I've been frustrated. I've been tempted to lash out at people with words and viewpoints. I always remember what my mother told me one time. Said, John, don't ever give anybody a piece of your mind because you need all you got. We live in such a time where it's so easy. It's so easy to do that. But public discourse should be different than private emotions, especially in this time in which we live. But here's the thing. Social media has moved all of our discourse into public discourse. I mean, how many times have you said about somebody's post on Facebook or Instagram or something, I don't need to know that you stopped at Sheetz and got coffee this morning, right? Right? See, social media has pushed almost all of our discourse into public discourse. And here's the thing, folks, the world is watching. And when Christians lose their mind, people lose faith. Your friends, your family, they're watching, they're listening. Unchurched people, strangers are watching and listening. And here's what's at stake. Because I shudder to think about how many people are losing faith right now because of the way that we as Christians are responding to the world in which we live. We should be fueling a solution, not fueling a problem. So here, let me give you some reasons why this is really important. And I want to give you some things that we all need to work on. Here's the first thing. This is why this is so very important. Influence takes years to build and seconds to destroy. Influence is nothing more than having power and insight in ways that benefit other people. John Maxwell was right when he said leadership is complex, but at its heart, leadership is influence, and it takes years to build, but it only takes seconds to destroy. If you don't know that's true, just look up somebody in ministry even, that's had to resign because of some moral failure. couple years ago, I visited a minister up north of us here in Pennsylvania who was in prison because he had molested a couple of young people in the church. And he went from an influential part of that community to nothing more than a pariah overnight. And rightly so. You see, that's the point. That's the danger. We should make sure that we guard and we develop and we build this influence over time, over years, and we don't allow something said out of anger or out of fear or out of racism or anything else or any other way that can tear our influence down so quickly. And listen, folks, you need to know, and I need to know, with every post, with every rant, with every video, with every text, with every sermon, with every link to some weird website that we're spouting the latest theory about, that we're using to build influence or we're using it to diminish influence. People either trust you more or they trust you less. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you must believe that your influence is a trust that's given to you by God that you must guard with all of your strength. Listen, folks, you'll never know your lost influence with the people that you're called to love and to reach unless you take this very seriously and you track it and you look at it and you're truthful with yourself about it. Listen, folks, that passage there in Romans, it's so beautiful because at the end of it, God says, you know what? I'll avenge. I'll heap burning coals on their head. You be about love and compassion and understanding. And even when you have extreme disagreements, you think about the Apostle Paul when he was on Mars Hill in Corinth. And it says there in that passage that here are all these people committing all these adulterous acts and all this false religion. And it says there that Paul had a tremendous influence on them simply because of the way that he treated them. He disagreed with them, but he was not necessarily disagreeable. Lose your influence with enough unchurched people, and you'll lose your ministry. And you'll lose your mission in life as well. Here's the second thing. Okay, are you sitting down? We'll get a little political. Despite what you think, God is not a Republican. Neither is he a Democrat. And neither is he an independent. I'm sure that if I went around this room this morning, there would be lots of different opinions about a lot of different things politically in this room. That's not bad. We had a young man here join our church. Actually, he found the Lord here about 10 or 12 years ago. I'm laughing because I have this in my mind. I remember I baptized him up here, and after his baptism, Arlene and I, we took he and his wife out to lunch, and this was his question to me. He said, Pastor John, since I joined First Church this morning, do I have to become a conservative Republican? I said, well, it's according to how you let God work on you in your life, you know. I mean, really, is that what we've come to? Is our service to the Lord nothing any bigger than all of that? Listen, folks, I believe this with all my heart and soul. I shared this with a friend of mine recently, and he said, you know what? I believe that Jesus Christ was a Democrat, but he always voted Republican. Really? Really? Listen, folks, we cannot just take our political views and just wrap God into that. By definition, we should be We should be inclusive of lots of different people that think a lot of different ways. And it's not my job to change everybody's mind about every opinion that there is on earth. It's my job to show that person Jesus. And if there's change needed, He is the one that brings about the change. You see, God's not a Republican. God's not a Democrat. God's not a conservative. God's not a liberal. He's not a progressive. He's not a socialist. He transcends all political categories, however important those categories might be to you. Listen, folks, politics matter. But politics will never change the world the way the gospel does. Politics matter. Get in it. Read it. Study it. You know, vote. Vote your convictions, but understand that it is the gospel. Politics matter, but they don't matter near as much as the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I said to you there a few minutes ago, the Hebrew children ended up in slavery in Egypt. Is God there? Absolutely. You know, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, lots of different people that lived around God's people in Canaan, they brought hell onto God's people, drug them off into captivity for years and years and years. Was God there? Absolutely. You know, when the Roman emperors burned Christians at the stake, was God there? Absolutely. When the Apostle Paul had his differences with King Agrippa, was God there? Surely He was there. You see, folks, we must never equate the success of any political party and that God depends on that party winning for His will to be done. There's all kinds of things in history that shows that God does the most miraculous things in the most difficult of times. Tim Keller has a simple and profound answer on how Christians fit into this political system. He says, quote, "They don't. They don't." He went on to say that politics matters, but not near as much as the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel can't be reduced to a political platform. The church doesn't exist to defeat politicians. The church exists to glorify Christ and to grow His kingdom in the world. And as I remind myself, I remind all of us here today that if God has all the same opinions as your political party does, you're probably not worshiping God. Number three, the church is an alternative to culture and should not be simply a reflection of it. People don't just want to know what you think is right. They want to know what's real for you. And as a Christian leader, you're not pointing people to yourself, you're pointing people to Jesus. What's real is deeper than just your opinion. What's real is more than pointing people to your alternative kingdom. If our church, if your life is simply a reflection of some liberal or some conservative ideology, we will lose the next generation of folks because they're not looking for a reflection of their culture. They're looking for an alternative to it. And nobody will find life in your kingdom. They'll only find life in the kingdom of God. So what do we do? Well, if only the problem was simple enough that other people were to blame. But of course it's not like that. One man once said, quote, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every living human being." And I think that's true. So, in light of that, let me give you just a few things that I think that we need to do. Number one, make sure that you focus on timeless truths more than temporary viewpoints. What's the Bible say? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So folks, yes, we must stand up for truth. We must preach the truth. We must share the truth with a world that doesn't know the truth, let alone accept the truth. But yet it is so easy to just not do that and just to jump on some temporary viewpoint or temporary bandwagon because viewpoints change. But listen, folks, truth never does. And the key to bringing people a timely word is to anchor yourselves in timeless truths. Christians in this generation are called to speak into what's happening in our culture. But if you, if you looking at the voices that endure over the centuries, you will see that it's not the people that attach themselves to the temporary viewpoints. It's those people that anchor their soul in the timeless truths. You know, we think about it. We still quote Martin Luther King today like he's still here. I quoted him the other day just in passing in my life. I actually went down to the train station downtown Altoona, and I put Arlene on a train, and she went to Pittsburgh to spend the night with our kids. And after I left her there at the train station to take the train, I was walking out and I saw a couple of friends of mine, and I put on my hands and I said, "Free at last! Free at last! Praise God Almighty! I'm free at last." Now they had no idea what I was talking about. But as I walked by, I laughed because that was funny. I'm telling you, it was just funny. You know, things like that, they are timeless. The Bible is full of that. And we are called to speak into what's happening in our culture with the voice that is timeless from the heart of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was another one of those voices that spoke into a time of violence and fascism with World War II. And people are still talking about what he had to say about cheap grace and how what God has done for us is so very valuable. You know, Eugene Peterson did that, I think, back in the 60s when he decided to produce during a turbulent time a work of the Bible that he called The Message, that would speak to that generation. And it's still being used today to speak to young people the truths of God. The more deeply anchored that your viewpoint is on the unchangeable truths of God, the more weight that it will have. You know, let me tell you something that you should remove from your vocabulary. Well, here's what I think. And you know, an awful lot of Christians use that and then quote the Bible. Well, here's what I think. No. You know, I know here's what the Bible has said has been true for a millennial and more. Focus on timeless truths rather than temporary viewpoints. Here's the second thing. Boy, I need to hear this one myself. Sleep on it. Pray about it. Sleep on it. Pray about it. You see something on Facebook that just lights your fire and just makes you so mad that you could spit nails? Sleep on it. Pray about it. a coworker just insults you and just really makes you mad, sleep on it. Pray about it. You get mad because of something at work and you write your resignation letter because you're just not going to put up with it anymore. Put it in the desk. Sleep on it. Pray about it. I can't tell you how many times that I've wanted to respond in anger. And then I slept on it and prayed about it and I responded in love. It makes all the difference in the world. Number three, boy, this is a tough one. Start confessing and stop shaming and blaming. You know, Christians have a many centuries old practice called confession. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Confess your sins one to another. The Bible has an awful lot to say about confession. The New Testament even talks about confessing your sins to God and to each other, but also to make sure that you keep them forever in the front of your mind. You see, there's an awfully disturbing trend in a lot of people's lives nowadays in that they spend a lot of time criticizing others, blaming others, shaming others. They spend a lot of time asking God for what they want, what they need, what they think they deserve. But we don't spend near as enough time anymore in confession. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. You ever notice that everybody has a hard time apologizing anymore? I don't have anything to apologize for. They apologize to me first. On and on it goes. But maybe taking responsibility and confessing your part in this, even though you may think it's a small part, maybe that will get you further along than just ignoring this altogether. Jesus never asked us to confess the sins of our enemies. He told us to confess our own. And before you're quick to shame and blame others, confess your own sins. Better confess than to hurt and damage someone else by the way you respond. This creates humility. It creates awareness of how far you've fallen and that you have fallen. And then perhaps you'll be in a position not to shame others, your brother, your sister, but to help him after God helps you take care of your much-needed confession. Number four, start real-life relationships with people who are different than you. Start real-life relationships with people that are different than you. Don't just take pot shots at somebody that disagrees with you on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. Call the person and say, you know what? I'd like to take you out for a cup of coffee. My treat. And seek to understand. Seek to build a bridge. Seek to build a bridge where you can share truth with them. They can share truth with you so that you can appreciate each other and where you are in life. Because here's the thing, folks. Do you know what an algorithm is? An algorithm is what social media uses to attract your attention. What social media uses to attract your attention. You know, for example, I remember one day we were looking for a particular light for our home to hang from the ceiling. And then anytime I got on the internet, and anytime I searched anything, or anytime, you know, the ads that pop up on the side of Facebook and different things, it was just light fixture after light fixture after light fixture after light fixture. I almost wanted to say, hey, I bought one already. Cut it out. They're trying to entice you. And a lot of times, people that disagree with us, their motivation is to get a razz out of us. And think about the difference that it would make if we would seek to understand. If we would read that passage from Romans about how God wants us to respond. The best way is to become more thoughtful, more understanding, more empathetic. And the easiest way to do that is to get around real people who are different than you, who vote differently than you do, think differently than you do, look differently than you do, come from a different background than you do. And then you may never know what God has in store for your influence if you never do that. If you're a Republican, take a Democrat out for lunch and listen. If you're a Democrat, ask a Republican out to dinner. And listen. Listen to atheists. Listen to people that are of a different kind of faith. Listen to people that are a different color than your skin. It will help fuel empathy and understanding and bridge building. Because listen, folks, God doesn't ask us all to disagree, but He does require us all that we love each other. And you don't have to agree with someone about everything in life in order to love them. And then number five, and this is just a thought, but ask yourself 5 years from now, what will I wish that I had done? I love this question. 5 years from now, what will I wish that I had done? Because if you don't do these things that I've encouraged you to do today, I'll guarantee you 5 years from now, you'll wish you'd done something different. So seek to make these changes that will make all the difference in your life. Because listen, folks, the moral arc of the universe bends toward justice, though sometimes it seems to stretch and stretch and stretch. And during that time of stretching, it challenges my preconceived notions and it makes me very uncomfortable. So know within your heart of hearts that God is moving all things toward the fulfillment of His perfect and divine will. But who knows? Who knows? What wilderness, what captivity, what ruthless ruler, or what political changes will come before we get there. But until we get there, let's strive to make sure that we live out these words from the Word of God. Because when I remember to ask that question, what it means is that I'll have to take the high road that isn't easy, but certainly it is the best road. I think that the Apostle Paul said it best in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, when he said this. He said, "My old self, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in nothing more than in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Let's live that kind of life for Him. Even in a political season when things seem so topsy-turvy and crazy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do pray that this morning that we would hear that beautiful word from Romans, that God has so much to say about how we are to live for you, that love must be sincere, that we hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Father, may it be so in our lives as we trust in you. Lead us, God, as we make choices and decisions politically. But Father, may our private emotions be different, Lord, when we are publicly sharing with others. And may they not see our political persuasion before they notice that we love you, Lord, and that we love them, and that we know, Lord, that the gospel is what really brings about change. May it be so, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, please, and let's sing.